My text tonight is in Isaiah chapter 40, and I want to speak on verses 6, 7, and 8. Isaiah 40, and verses 6, 7, and 8. I'll read them to you. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." The 40th chapter of Isaiah, verses 6, 7, and 8. Now you will notice something about these verses straight away, that if you read this in an ordinary book, a modern book, there'd be something in that modern book that's missing here, in a sentence, like in a paragraph like this. Can you see what it is? There's something absent from here which would be in any newspaper article or book or anything you like to mention. Well, this is speech, isn't it? The voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry?" and so on. There are two people here speaking. The voice, I take that to be the Lord himself, God himself. And he said, and I take that to be Isaiah, the prophet here, "What shall I cry?" and so on. Now what's missing here is inverted commas. Quotation marks. Now, this is not getting at the authorized version. In the authorized version time, quotation marks had not reached a stable position. So, I can quite understand why they did not introduce the inverted commas. But today, you would put the inverted commas in. And, of course, they're essential, because there's an issue, there's a problem here. The voice said, "Cry." Now there would be inverted commas around the cry before and after. That's what the voice said. And he said, the prophet said, "What shall I cry?" There'd be some more quotation marks around that. That's what he said. Now you've got to make a decision now. All flesh is grass. Is that the voice now speaking? Is that the first person saying something else? Or is it the prophet carrying on? Is he saying, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass." I hope I'm not trying to make it complicated for you, but until we sort this out, we really can't know how we should read this text. The words, "All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth," and all the rest of it, the word of our God shall stand forever. All that, is it the voice that's saying that, explaining to Isaiah? Or is it the prophet saying it? What difference did it make? God is telling the prophet that he must lift up his voice and cry. Preach. The prophet says, "Tell me what I've got to preach. What shall I cry? What do you want me to say?" Now, the next bit. Does God say, "This is what I want you to declare to the people. I want you to say to them, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field," and so on and so on. Tell them, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. That is what I want you to say. That's one view. Or, is it this? Does God say, "I want you to preach"? And Isaiah says, "What shall I preach?" And actually, it doesn't matter what I preach, does it? Because all flesh is as grass. They're not going to get it. They're not going to do it. Whatever I say, I'm on a loser here. I mean, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our preaching? Who's believed what we've said? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And he says in another place in Isaiah, he says, I've wasted my years and my strength for nothing. I've been preaching for nothing. Is he saying to God, you know, it's hopeless, Lord? Well, my view is, and I've decided about it, I'm convinced about it, my view is the former. Is not Isaiah complaining, is God telling Isaiah what he has to preach. Now, I've got some weighty people, well, one at least, against me, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He took this as the prophet saying, you know, well, all flesh is as grass, and he's saying the problem. This is the problem. This is the issue. This is the problem, you know. Man is hopeless, and, you know, and all, there's the problem. I happen to disagree with him. And if you look, you know, you won't like this, but if you look at the modern versions where they do put the quotation marks, I think without exception, I'll say that, but I haven't read every one, but many of them do put the quotation marks just as I have said. In other words, God says, this is what you have to tell people. Okay, the rigmarole's over, but it's important to me anyway, whether it's important to you. In the end, of course, it amounts to the same thing. The truth is, all flesh is as grass. And it is true, only the word of our God shall stand forever. That's true. I mean, there's no bulking that. We both agree with that. But I feel that when I say to God, Lord, what have I got to tell the people at Piddley tonight? He is saying to me, tell them that all flesh is as grass. Tell them that. I don't think it's Isaiah saying, it's hopeless, Lord. He knows he's on a difficult job when you all preachers have got a very difficult job. I mean, not in the text, I don't mean that, but making any profitable use of what they say, getting anywhere. Most preachers know how difficult it is. And if they don't, they must have their head in the sand. But the truth is, God wants his prophets. God wants the psalmist. That's why I read Psalm 103. I didn't just pitch it out of the air. God wants the psalmist to say, the days of man are but as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. The wind passeth over it, and it is gone. Where did he get that from? Well, it's a nice bit of poetry, isn't it? No, no. These men listen to God, and God tells them. David was inspired, Psalm 103. I don't think John Newton was inspired when he wrote glorious things of thee are spoken. I don't think he was inspired at all. I think he was moved. I think God was using him, but I wouldn't put him on the same level, nor would you. But nevertheless, I chose that hymn for a purpose. I don't choose these hymns because, oh, well, I'll choose a number. No, no, no. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. Fading. Flower of the field, fading. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children. And if you look this text up, and you look up equivalent texts, if you've got that kind of concordance, or if you can use these modern computer stuff, you know, and you can look up a search engine, you might, if you know what I'm talking about, you might know, you might be able to find, there's plenty of text, Psalm 90, and so on, and so on. The Bible is full of this point. It is absolutely full of it. It's going to be a miserable sermon, isn't it? Fading is the worldling's pleasure. As the flower of the field, so we flourish, and then it is gone. Oh, that's a hymn by Isaac Watts, isn't it? Yeah. Oh God, our help in ages past. So what does God want Isaiah to make clear? Well, as we look at man, as we look out at man tonight, I mean, it's just not Isaiah's time, but as we look out at the human race, as we look out on the human condition, as we look out upon men when they do not have within them the sovereign grace and work of God, what is the kind of attitude that the man of the world has about life and about himself? There's a poet called W.E. Henley. I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul, the master of my fate. Very famous poem and much liked. In this poem he says he's the master of his life. He is the captain of his soul. He can do what he wants. He's in control. Boasting, bragging of his power, his prowess, his abilities. And of course, in our generation, that was some time ago, but in our generation now, have you noticed, for example, on the telly, that science now has almost become, well, no, it's not almost, it has become a god. Science says. Science has proved. The scientists have established. Science shows there is no God and all that kind of stuff. I put it to you that the human condition is one of arrogance. They can manage without God. They can cope. They're self-sufficient. Science has proved that religion is a myth. God's existence is a myth. It's a crutch for those who are inadequate. But we have come of age. We can walk tall. As I say, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Nobody tells me. That was the very original temptation. God doth know that if you eat this fruit, you will be as wise as God. And when she saw that the fruit was that to make her wise, this is the whole spirit of man. We don't need God. We don't need this religion business. We don't need this gospel. And Isaiah is commissioned and commanded by God as a principal part of his preaching to make sure that his hearers hear this from God. Now take it at the first level. Take it just at the superficial level. I mean the obvious level. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. What's the obvious lesson from this? It's one we don't want to hear. We don't want to hear it. But the obvious lesson to me is this. As we stand at the opening of 2016, well, I sort of noticed it. Well, I've actually reached 2016. I can say that I actually got to 2000. So can you, every one of us. That's lovely. Well, you get to 2017, though. That's the obvious lesson here. I mean, I quoted it in my prayer. We often say it. We don't know what a day may bring forth. Are we listening to that? We do not know. Do we? I don't. Mr. Blackman has very kindly given me 12 Sundays this year, and I've got them all in my diary. There they are, all there nicely laid out. How many more will I actually come? I've got an appointment tomorrow. I got one on Tuesday too. Oh, I got one Wednesday as well. I saw it in my diary. That's right, I have. Will I get there? They're expecting me a little Staunton on Wednesday morning to preach to them. I know what I'm preaching on, yes. But will I actually preach it? Oh, you say, well, you know. Well, my friend, let's face it. If we really understand this point, it will affect the way we live our days. It affects mine. Now, I'm not saying you've got to copy me, but I'll just tell you, this is how it affects me. I got things I want to do. I believe I might be quite wrong. I believe that God wants me to do them. And I know that I cannot say, well, I'll do that in a year or two, because I don't know whether that will be a year or two. All flesh is as grass. The boasting man, look, he's in the flower of his youth, and so on. I listened to a sermon this morning, and the young man gave an illustration of someone he called a youth pastor, or to state the terms, that he knew a year or two back. He's only a young man himself. But that youth pastor called a prayer meeting in which he announced that his three-year-old son, who had just been diagnosed with a brain tumor, was going to be healed. Well, of course, you know what happened, don't you? Do you know what happened to the youth pastor? It shattered him. He no longer is a believer. You see, we can make our proud and swelling claims. But God says, unless the man in the street, the woman in the street, the man on the clap of Mount Bias, unless they understand that their times are in my hand, unless they understand that their breath is in my hand, and this is a pretty solemn thing to think about, we're going to get nowhere. They tell me now, the young people, and I mean that about 20 to 30, that's what I call young now, between 20 and 30, these young people now have no, I heard a piece on the radio, have no concept about saving or preparing for the future. And so much so that the government is deciding to give them money to start them. They have no concept. They would not know if what I meant if I said to them, we must prepare for a rainy day. They wouldn't have a clue what they think it was raining. Need an umbrella or something. That idiom is gone. That young man who runs and jumps, he sees some of us walking on Zimmers and that sort of thing. Once upon a time, we could run and jump and climb trees, but we can't now. I could run for a bus at one time, and I couldn't run for a bus to save my life now. All flesh is as grass. Those summer flowers, not so many weeks ago, were blooming lovely. I see now the polyanthus is out in my street, my little lane. And I see the snowdrops are there, and then the daffodils are out. Yeah, it's a bit early this year, of course. But a nipping frost might tell them a different tale. You see, that's the first lesson. That's the obvious lesson. But there's a big one there, though, and there's a big lesson there. What's going to happen this year to you? Eternity is beckoning. This is what God is saying through Isaiah. Are you ready for it, Isaiah? I know they laugh. I don't laugh. But I know they laugh at that man in the street who carries the board, prepared to meet thy God. Yeah, it's very funny, isn't it? It's true, though, isn't it? Admire his courage. Prepare to meet thy God. Or as Gadsby put it, pause my soul and ask the question, art thou ready to meet God? Art thou made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood? Have I union? Have I union with the church's living head? Do you remember that verse? Death is now upon the road. I think Gatsby's got it right. I think that's what Isaiah had to cry. The grass withers. The flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely, the people is grass. But of course, I don't think God is primarily interested, mainly interested, in the mere physical condition. After all, I haven't come here as a medical man tonight to speak on geriatric nursing, have I? And getting ready for the time when we might need some special care. That's all there, and there are people who have to do that. That's not my job. My job, my privilege, my dignity is to be a gospel preacher. And don't these words have a spiritual resonance? Don't they have a spiritual meaning? Well, I'll turn to a better man than me. I'll turn to an apostle. Perhaps he saw some meaning in these words. All flesh is as grass. Have a look. I've opened the Bible in a different place. Here's Isaiah. If you can work it out, I'm in the New Testament now. Isaiah 40. I'm in now 1 Peter chapter 1. All flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man as the... It's the very same words. He's quoting Isaiah. He's quoting my text. So Peter is preaching a sermon on my text. And he's not talking about old age now or infirmity or Huntington Hospital or Bedford Infirmary, whatever it might be. He's talking about a spiritual condition. All flesh is as grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Well, yes, okay, Peter, you quoted Isaiah, but why did you quote it? Well, I'll tell you why I quoted it. He said, for all flesh. Oh, let me go back a bit then. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And he goes on in verse 25, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. If you read the context, he's talking about conversion. And he's saying, because sinners are in this desperate condition, like grass, it takes God's sovereign power and his spirit, using his word, to regenerate and bring them to life. You see, so when Isaiah is commissioned by God to preach this, what God is saying to Isaiah, and I believe he's saying to preachers today, I believe he's saying to me, don't let anybody under your ministry go away thinking they have the wit and the power to turn to me and believe and be saved just at their whim and will. I'll say that again. Don't let anybody go home thinking, well, I can do it when I like, how I like, because I am the captain of my soul and I am the master of my fate. I can do it as and when I like. I'm making it up. No, I'm not. There's plenty of Arminian preachers about. They tell sinners that they can repent and believe, and there's a helpless and a hopeless God hanging on there whenever they will to come and repent and believe. Do I believe that? Do I believe that God is waiting anxiously, unable, and is in the power and wit of man to change himself? Not at all. I hear the words of our Savior, John 6:44. No man. You can finish it, can't you? No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Now that's going to put a lot of people off. You see, Christ is doing exactly what he told Isaiah to preach. Tell the people they're in the hands of God. Our Savior himself, when he spoke to Nicodemus, you remember he said, you must be born again. But what can Nicodemus do about being born again? I couldn't do anything about my first birth. What can I do about my second? I can't do anything about it. I am in the hands of God. Did Paul have anything to say on it? Well, how about Ephesians 2:1-3? For you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead. Oh, that's even worse than this. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were by nature the children of wrath, he says, even as others. So what is this saying to me as a preacher? What is it saying to us? That when I preach, I have to make sure that we all know, that I know, that I feel that I am in a dreadful condition. I have a responsibility to repent and believe. But I have no power within myself. I'm as weak as grass. I'm fading. And although God gave me a conscience, my conscience is seared. Although He gave me a will and a heart, an emotion to feel, that is all blunted. And it's worse, it's dead. Very often, in a prayer before we come in, I hope I'm not betraying any confidence, but very often, John will make this prayer that God would unstop deaf ears. He could say that God would open blind eyes. That He could say that God would give speech to those who are dumb. He could say that God would give life to the dead, because that is what we are by nature. Let me try to illustrate this. The root trouble is in my will. I do not want what God offers me in the gospel, what is held out to me of Jesus' mercy and His dying for sinners. The best illustration I know of this is that time, you remember, when the Jews said to Christ, "Tell us," they said, "by what authority you do these things? Who gives you the right to say the things you're saying to us?" Remember the episode? And Jesus says, "I will answer that question if you will answer mine. I will ask you one question, and if you answer my question, I will tell you by what right I say these things to you. My question is this to you. John the Baptist, was his ministry from God, or was it from men?" And what did they do? They said, "Hang on a minute." And they went into a huddle, and they had a chat. And we know what they said. And this is what they said. Tricky question, friends. Tricky question. Because if we say it was from men, John's ministry, the crowd will lynch us. Because they believe he was from God. On the other hand, if we say John's ministry was from God, he'll lynch us, because he'll say, "Why didn't you believe him then? What shall we do then, brothers?" Ah, we got our answer. We cannot tell. We cannot tell. Listen, what did Jesus say next? "Neither will I tell you." You listening? We cannot. Neither will I. Jesus was saying to them, it's not whether you can or cannot. You don't want to say it. You don't want me. You don't want it. Indeed, we are told, we will not have this man to reign over us. Jesus says, "You will not come to me," John 5:40. "You will not come to me that you might have life." He says in Matthew 23, verse 37, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you, but you would not, you were not willing." You see, there is a power in man. All flesh is as grass and all. Yeah, but there is a power in man, but you see, the power is all one way. It's the power to say no. Now you find me a place in the Bible and in experience where you find a man with the power to say yes. Not one of us has had it. We've lost it. And this is what Isaiah has to preach. The utter inadequacy of man to save himself, even to turn to God, even to cry out to him. We say, why are you preaching this to us? Because once we realize this, once this is really dawned upon us, once we feel this, this is the beginning of all hope for us. Once I know that I cannot save myself, I've been choosing hymns tonight, grace first contrived the way. Grace, how charming is the sound. All those hymns that I'm choosing there tell us the same thing. How sad our state by nature is. Yes, how poor, how weak, how willful we are. But in the gospel, God is pleased by his preaching. And this is what the text says. The word of our God shall stand forever. As the gospel is preached, as that is thundered forth to men, the strangest things happen. The strangest thing is this, that as sinners hear that they are helpless and hopeless, outside of Christ, without the Spirit of God, that very word which seems to be so destroying is in fact the very word that awakens sinners. The best illustration of that, I know, is that episode in the Gospels when the man was in the synagogue, you remember, and he had the withered arm. It was all bent up. And you remember, I think it's very early in Luke, but there's two or three places probably. And Jesus made him stand out in the congregation. Very embarrassing for the man. He made him stand out in the middle of the synagogue. And he challenged the Jews there in the synagogue about this man. And it was curing the man on the Sabbath. This was the issue. But it must have been electric in that room. And he says this to the man. Stretch it out. I've been like this for my lifetime. Stretch it out. You see, it's impossible, isn't it? The man can't do it. But you see, this is where the gospel is illustrated, because these miracles are illustrating the gospel. This is what happens when the gospel is preached like this. God is pleased to use that word, stretch it out. And what did the man do? He stretched it out. Now, explain that, I can't. I'm not going to attempt to explain it. I just stand amazed. There's a hymn. I stand all amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. A man who can say, stretch it out, and he does. A man who can say to Lazarus, come forth, and he does. A man who can confront Saul of Tarsus and convict him and convert him in an instant is the kind of God I preach for. I don't know if it made any sense tonight. But what I see here is the utter inadequacy, the powerlessness of man, but the glorious power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of our God shall stand forever. And once, of course, we have come to Christ, once we have trusted him. And I remember that text in Isaiah 55, it's at verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I would use that text here. And why would I use it here? Because if God is drawing near to you, my friend, don't say, well, I'll come tomorrow. That's a ploy of the devil. Wait till you get home. No, no, no. Don't wait at all. Don't just close in with Christ. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You say, well, I can't seek him. No, I know the inability of man. But I say to you, even in that very command itself, there is life and power. Just one word, brother and sister. I speak to those of you who have come to Christ. As we go into this year, 2016, are you clinging to a promise tonight? Are you resting on a promise somewhere in Scripture? Then remember, the word of our God stands forever. He stood when you came to him. How long ago did you come? I came to him, was it 60 years ago this year? Yes. When did you come to Christ? When were you converted? I don't care if it was 60 years ago or 6 minutes ago. That doesn't matter to me, as long as it's happened. But whatever word you relied on then, 'tis still true, the same now. For Jesus is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Some promise, some command, some text, God's word will never be taken back. Well, I don't know whether I got anywhere in preaching this text, but I see here the utter inadequacy of man, but the glorious power of God in the gospel. And that is what this world needs to hear. May God bless his word, not only to us here, but wherever it goes. May many know, come to know, that they have no power in themselves. Their need is utterly to be found in Christ, to be answered in Christ. They're utterly dependent upon him. But whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen.